The question today is, who and what does Hebrews chapter 6 or chapter 10, verse number 26 through 29 refer to? So let's read those verses. This is part two of this particular question. It said, "For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more, how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace." And we said, as we looked at that, we're talking about a willful sin. As Paul, I believe the writer, the human instrument who wrote this book, he said we, he's talking about the saints, if we sin willfully, it means after you come to the knowledge. In other words, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, and he said a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And the one who does the sin is the one who is the adversary, and they shall be judged and devoured. In other words, the sin and the death is what we're talking about, that a saint can commit, and therefore the part that is destroyed or devoured is his body. He's talking about his body. He'll go to heaven so as by fire, but he'll have no rewards to cast back at the feet of Jesus. But you say, what sin is it? It's any sin that God puts his finger on and says, don't do it again. But he lists three here in specific. And he said if they died in Moses' day under the law, they were taken out in stone if they broke the commandment of God. How much sore punishment suppose we in the day of grace deserve? If we've trodden underfoot the Son of God. And we said this, we've talked about that, trodden underfoot the Son of God. How can we do that? It's when we walk on the church. You see, to do something to the church is to do it to the Lord Jesus. When we walk on the cross of the Son of God, it's to do it. In essence, it's the same as doing it on the Lord. Because you see, any time we go against truth, we sin willfully. James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, is to him is sin." Also, if we walk on the commandments of the Word of God, and this is kind of where we pick up, in other words, recapping as far as the first part of this question, but this is the second part. But if we walk on the commandments of God, we've walked on Jesus. Now, I know we're not under the Levitical law, but we're under grace and liberty. But that's not liberty is not a license to sin as some people use today. You see, all of the law of God is still in effect in the law of Christ, in a sense. The Bible said in Titus 2:11, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." He said the grace will teach you. See, it's still wrong to steal. It's still right to worship it's still the Lord, but it's wrong to worship idols. It's wrong to kill. It's wrong to commit adultery. It's wrong to lie. It's wrong to dishonor your parents. It's wrong to desecrate the Lord's day, and it's wrong to covet. And so there will come a time in your life, if you continue persistently, whatever it is, walking on the commandments of God, the same as downtrodden underfoot the Son of God, there will come a time you'll cross God's deadline and you'll commit a sin unto death. I know back some years ago, I've been in services where someone placed the Bible in the back door and said, if you go leave this church, you're walking over God's Word. But you see, when you disobey, you trample under the foot the Son of God. You disobey God's Word as well. Well, it also the second thing here that he spoke about in Hebrews as far as the sin he mentioned. He said that when you despise the shed blood, despising the shed blood is the same as counting the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. In other words, you realize the word counted there means consider or reckon. We ought to thank God for the blood. Hallelujah for the blood, but it's holy blood. That blood saves us. And when you're saved, the blood brings a change in your life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, he's a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But when you live like the devil, you make the blood unholy or common or unclean and defiled. And I know if a person lives that way very long, he's not ever saved. He's just a professor, and he can get by with it, but a saved man can't get by with it. Folks, it takes nothing less than the blood of Jesus, God's own darling Son shed on the cross of Calvary, to save us from sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 12. Listen to what Paul also said here. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse number 22, he said, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. You see, we can sing the song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood, in other words. And you'd be on the road to hell without the blood. It saves you. But that blood, and don't despise that blood, because it saves you. It sanctifies you. And in other words, it sets you apart day by day. It cleanses you day by day. As 1 John 1:7 said, but if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood will never lose its power. And yonder on the altar in heaven is the unpolluted blood that still has power to save and to sanctify and separate us. Exodus chapter 12, one thing that made the difference when the Lord came through that night, it wasn't the dead lamb. It wasn't the family behind the closed door. It was the blood applied. God's not looking at what I've done or at the church role, but He's looking for blood applied, the blood of the Lord Jesus. And at the rapture, He'll draw the blood-covered ones, and all the rest will be left behind. In other words, be different. And it might be, and if you're not different, it might be as when you trample the blood in the puddle, in that sense. In other words, you count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. No, it's holy. It's holy. And that's a sin that if you commit, you cross God's deadline at a point out there, and God will say, that's enough. I'm not going to deal with that anymore. And He'll take you to heaven so as before. Third thing He said, done despite unto the Spirit of grace, verse number 29. Now, we've dealt with the sins of the Holy Spirit, and most people say five sins can be committed against the Holy Spirit, and we dealt with six, and of course, one of the sins most people believe is blasphemy in Matthew chapter 12. If you speak reproachfully against the Holy Ghost, and only a sinner can commit that. That means to give credit to the devil for something the Holy Spirit produces in His presence. And then sinners resist the Holy Ghost, and they do. Stephen standing there that day before all those Jews and as a witness, and he said in Acts chapter 7, verse number 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. And so therefore, you can push aside His drawing and His work of reproval, and sinners commit that. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, He said, quench not the Spirit. Saved can commit that. That means be rebellious towards the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Now, you can't do it long and get by, because if you do, if you seemingly do, you're not saved. Well, you're not going to be dealt with so much about the Holy Spirit if you're not saved, but yet He's dealing and drawing, and you push Him aside. But yet, if you do that, you can commit the sin and the death, and God will kick you on home early. And in Ephesians 4:30, He said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's the saved commit that sin, grieving, hurt deeply by allowing sin in your heart and life that ought not to be there. It's unconfessed, but it ought to be confessed, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, this one in context is done despite to the Spirit of grace, which is close to tempting the Spirit, as we've talked about in previous messages on the radio broadcast. But despite, in other words, saved man can do despite to the Spirit of grace and that he's talking about here. Now, that word despite means intense insulting of the Holy Spirit. It's committed by one who's proud and haughty and puts themselves on the throne of their life. Thus, they insult Him in His call. Now, you're not going to put yourself on the throne of your life for long, because God's going to deal with you, but you insult Him in His call when you do that. When He calls and you say no. When He leads and you won't follow. When He directs and you won't obey. You see, it's the job of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer to lead, but when you refuse and rebel, one day God will say, that's enough, and you'll die an untimely death. You'll cross God's deadline. May God give us wisdom to follow His leading. And then when you can do despite to the Spirit of grace and insult Him in His character. I'm amazed at how little some think the Holy Ghost knows. He knows every word spoken. He knows every work performed. He knows every walk you ever took. And He knows the secret of your soul and your heart. Yet many act and live their lives as if the Holy Spirit doesn't know one thing that's going on. You insult Him in His character when you do that, and done despite to the Spirit of grace. You insult Him in His chastisement. Whenever you do despite to the Spirit of grace, when you do that, some say, well, that just happened. Things just happened. But He knows how to get to your heart. You see, He knows exactly what's there. And it rains on the just, the unjust, I understand. But folks, you'll know it. Four ways God deals with men in chastisement. He speaks to them through the preaching. If they fail to get right, He'll lay a scourge up on them. If they fail to get right, He'll allow a catastrophe to come in His life. And then if they fail to get right, He'll let him die. Thus we see the warning enforced in verse number 30 and 31 of chapter number 10. Talking about a sin unto death a saved man can commit. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I'll recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. In other words, he's got absolute positive knowledge of a fact once for all. He said, the Lord, we know him. We know that. Not only he knows us, but we know that. And Paul said, we saints know that. And vengeance means the return of an insult of injury. And recompense means to settle the score, to pay back just due. And now, in other words, the Lord's going to pay, and the Lord will punish. He said he'll judge, and that means to punish. He'll punish his own if they ought to be punished. But he's a righteous father, and he'll not let his children get by with wrong like a physical father does. Verse number 31, he said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You see, this verse reveals the seriousness of sinning willfully. You see, if you're saved, fearful, it's dreadful. The word to fall means to incur or meet with divine punishment. And it's a living God used in opposition to idols. You see, he's not like the idols of wood or stone which have no light. And they're not to be dreaded. He always lives and is alert and knows all things and has all power and will do what he said. And therefore the warning, he said, there's a sin a saved person can commit that will result in his physical death. And he mentions this, John mentions this in 1 John 5:16. If a man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. In other words, you say, but now nobody knows. I'm going to get by. God knows. He knew exactly what happened to Ananias and Sapphira there. And I believe they're saved. I believe they committed a sin unto death, and God snuffed their life out because they sinned willfully after God had put his finger on what they were needed to do concerning their giving to the church at that time. So what you need to do is confess your sin and live, because these verses, Hebrew, in other words, who and what does Hebrews 10:26 through 29 refer to? A saved man committing a sin unto death. This is Edgar Lee Pascal, host of Ask the Pastor, saying good day to you until we meet again on the air or in the air. May the good Lord bless you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.